Good morning again. Before we start, I know we had a prayer for the missionaries, but could we just spend a couple minutes and pray for today's word? So please join me in a short prayer. Lord, may not my words, but your words speak to your people. May your word pierce our hearts and our minds to love you, to surrender our life to you, to acknowledge that we are sinners and we need your grace. We need the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. As we look in the life of Samson, Lord, may your word encourage us to do so, to honor you, to love you, and to acknowledge you as the Lord of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created us and redeemed us from our sins. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is a very neat day because I look around and I do notice that there are some Awana sixth graders who now have officially transferred to our English ministry. So why don't we take a quick second and have them stand up and let's give them a round of applause to welcome them. Come on, stand up. It's not embarrassing. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. All right, fine. We know you anyways. So technically, we don't need you to stand. I'm looking at you already. I'll just speak on behalf of the congregation. We want to welcome you guys. You guys are great, and I hope that you are blessed by the Lord. And you'll soon realize how long and boring my sermons can be sometimes. So get ready. So why don't we begin? Now, I know the passage we read deals with the death of Samson. And for most of us, you probably remember the name Samson from the story with Samson and Delilah. So you probably remember that, and you get this image. I remember I watched a cartoon one time while growing up of Samson with this flowing, beautiful, curly hair, and he was like this buff dude, like had the hottest women, like Delilah, for example, and he was just so arrogant, you know. And then when he got his hair cut, he was so like, and he lost all his power and everything. I remember that was the Samson story that I knew of before I became a Christian, because they show it in Saturday morning cartoons and stuff like that. Anyways, so that was the story that I remember of Samson. Perhaps you have the same or similar imagery of who Samson is. And while we look at the death of Samson, we first need to kind of understand the life of Samson. And as we quickly go through the life of Samson, it's a new technology. It's called snapping your fingers. It's really neat. It won't work for you unless you stand here and speak to everyone. Anyways, so the life of Samson. Now, this is sum up the whole entire life of Samson. It's this one verse, chapter 16, verse 20 of Judges. Samson says, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." And you think, well, that's such an obscure verse. Well, it actually is. If you understand the whole story, you will understand that is pretty much the summation of his entire life. This is the story of his life. He every time he would get captured by the Philistines, he would easily escape based on his own gifts and abilities that God has given him. And throughout his whole entire life, Samson's, you know, he had it pretty easy. You know, ever since birth, he was given this birthright, and he became a judge, and he went through life very easy, unscathed, and free from anybody's direction or guidance, and he just did whatever he wanted. So, chapter 16, verse 20, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." This pretty much sums up the life of Samson. He was this arrogant, wild, do whatever he wants kind of guy. Nobody was able to tell him what to do. He did what he wants. His parents wanted him to not marry a Philistine.
But he's like, whatever, I'll do it anyways. But of course, the writer of Judges tells us that he did that because, you know, to use that against the Philistines and to honor God. Well, there are three important areas of study in Samson's life that we need to look at. And we'll go through it very quick. First one, Samson's birth and calling. The second thing that's important that we need to look at is the Holy Spirit's involvement and absence in Samson's life. And the third one, Samson's death. Now, the next one. Man, my snapping is not as loud. Okay, number one, Samson's birth and calling. Judges chapter 13, verses 1 to 5 says, "And the people of Israel... And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah." That's Samson's dad's name. "And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" Let's just take a quick stop, right, a little detour. Does this sound very familiar? This concept of a woman being barren, can't have a child, and then all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears before, the angel of the Lord appears before him, and before her and him, and says, "You're going to bear a child." The one that comes to my mind is Zechariah in Luke, where an angel appears before Zechariah and Elizabeth and says, "You're going to have a son. And you're going to call him John. And he will be the one that will usher in the kingdom of God. He will be the one who will make way for Jesus Christ." You see, in the Bible, instances like these, where the angel appears before somebody and says, "You're going to bear a child," is a very important theme. It is a very prominent thing that happens. And we see that John the Baptist does do something amazing. He baptizes Jesus, and he ushers in the kingdom of God, or i.e. Jesus' ministry. Knowing that in Luke, looking back now, you know for a fact that Samson is going to be special. He is going to be the special guy because the angel of the Lord appears before Manoah, his dad, and his mom, and says, "You're going to have a child." And next slide, verse 4. "Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin," pay attention to this, "and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." So Samson, before he was even born, had a calling that he was going to be the one that will deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. The influence, the captivity, and the rule of the Philistines over the Israelites. Now this is a very key verse to understand about Samson's life. That this was his calling since before he was even born. That he was going to lead Israel out of the captivity of the Philistines. And we see that throughout his life, from when he was born on as a judge and throughout his life, you see that he constantly fought the Philistines. And in some way, he was honoring his calling in life by fighting the Philistines and killing them and leading a rebellion, a revolt against the captivity of the Philistines. In some way, he was doing that. But see, the writer of Judges leads us to believe that Samson also did it for himself. That he was very selfish and arrogant. And at some point, he lost track of why he was called to be a judge. And he began to do what was pleasing in his own eyes. He began to fight the Philistines out of vendetta. Out of his own selfish desires to get revenge. He did it because he wanted to. Because he felt like he was able to based on his own strength. So at some point in his life, he lost the purpose and calling of God's
will over his life. Which leads us to the second point. The Holy Spirit's involvement and absence in Samson's life. Judges chapter 14, verse 6. Now this is neat. When the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson, he was able to do some crazy stuff. Now whether you believe that the Bible is literal and that it's saying that this literally did happen, or if this was a figure of speech, that's up to you. But this is what the Judges said. Judges chapter 14, 6 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him," Samson that is, "and although he had nothing in his hands, he tore the lion in pieces, and one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he did." Can you believe it? I mean, that's just crazy. Like, I don't know about you, but I see a big dog and I get scared, you know. But imagine a lion coming up at you, you know, with his mane all big and fluffy. And Samson's all like, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and he's like, "Shh, whatever." And he rips his lion apart in half. That's pretty insane. I mean, I have a hard time ripping, like, my meal apart with my own hands. Yet Samson rips this lion apart like he rips apart a lamb, you know, or a young goat. I'm sorry, a young goat. And that's just one instance. Here's another instance. Judges chapter 15, verses 14 to 15 says, "And when he came to Lahi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax, and he caught fire, and that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands." See, Samson was bonded at the time, but when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he became free. And then verse 15, "And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey." Now this is probably a really small bone, you know. And he put out his hand and took it, and with it, with that jawbone, he killed 1,000 men, 1,000 Philistines. Now that's pretty insane, you know. Again, imagine a jawbone, like not that big, and he goes off and kills 1,000 people. I remember watching Kill Bill, and when she kills like the crazy 88, and I was like, wow, that's an insane scene. But imagine Samson with a small little bone, not even a katana sword, and he goes off and he whacks 1,000 Philistines, his enemies. See, when the Spirit of the Lord is involved in Samson's life, Samson did amazing things. The Lord freed Samson from bondage, and the Lord enabled Samson to go about and fulfill his calling, and that is to fight against the Philistines and to deliver Israel from the captivity of the Philistines. But again, at some point, Samson forgot about the work of God in his life, and he began to acknowledge that his accomplishments were based on his own merits. He did this himself. And we see in the story that there were times where the Spirit of the Lord left Samson. The Spirit of the Lord left Samson. Now, another side note, I just have to throw this out there because it is such a theological behemoth or mammoth something. It's huge. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only dwelled among prophets, priests, and kings. Now, to be a judge is like a king, to be a king. So you see that the Holy Spirit only dwelt among those individuals, but the Holy Spirit never dwelt among everybody. The only way the Holy Spirit was in the only way God's Spirit was amongst his people was in the temple. That's why they built the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, so that God can dwell amongst his people. But in Joel chapter 2, verses 28, there is a promise, a prophecy that Joel gives. And it says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and the female servants. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit." There is a promise that Joel gives in the Old Testament that one day, God will pour out his Spirit on all his servants, on all his people, and his Spirit will dwell among us in our hearts. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost, when the disciples were praying, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were speaking in tongues and fire and all that stuff. It is the culmination of God's promise that one day He will dwell with His people. And the reason why I bring this up is because this is huge. We don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. Whereas in the Old Testament, God's Spirit would not dwell among you. God's Spirit would be dwelling in a temple or with kings and judges and prophets. But now that we live in the New Testament, God's Spirit dwells in you because of Jesus Christ. And that's huge. That is something the people in the Old Testament never experienced. But you do. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's just a side note. Let's go on to the next slide, which is Samson's life foreshadowed Israel's life. Now this is key. This is a very key thing to understand in the Old Testament or even in Samson's life, situation. Samson's life foreshadowed Israel's life. And we will see this pattern. One, Samson easily got through life, achieving victories over the Philistines, and did what he pleased with complete disregard to anyone's advice. He did whatever he wanted. It was easy. Victories over his enemies, blah, 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 nothing. Cakewalk. Israel had victories over Egypt and neighboring threats. You know, even Israel easily conquered their enemies after they went into their conquest. Samson forgot to give credit to God's Spirit that worked through him and attributed his success to himself by wasting it away. In the same way, Israel prostituted themselves to pagan gods and to disobeying God. You see, it's the very same pattern that Israel was going through, Samson also went through. This idea that God initiates a relationship with them. God initiates a covenant or a relationship with a particular person or a country, and then after God initiates, that particular person or country disobeys. And as a result of their disobedience, God punishes them. And which leads us to our next slide. Samson also foreshadowed Israel's consequences. You know, after the Spirit left Samson, after the Spirit left him, overnight, this is what Daniel Block says in his commentary, and I really like this, so I quoted him. Overnight, a life of coming and going as he pleases turns into a life of bondage and imprisonment. Overnight, the person who has spent his life insulting and humiliating others became the object of humiliation. Overnight, a man with the highest conceivable calling, the divinely commissioned agent of deliverance for Israel, is casted down to the lowest position imaginable as a prisoner. In the same way, like Israel, when they disobeyed, when they were exiled out of their land into captivity, Samson, when he disobeyed God, God overnight gave him over to the Philistines, and he was a prisoner. Next slide. But, in Greek, I'll teach you this. This is kind of funny, actually. In Greek, there's two words. There's two Greek words for the conjunction but. There's de, which is but then there's Allah, which is what we call strong but. So I used to remember in Greek class a mnemonic device. Allah has a strong butt, you know, strong booty. So yeah. Anyways, that's just a side note. But even though Samson is under the captivity of the Philistines, even though Israel is in exile, even though Israel is being punished for their disobedience, but there is hope. Judges chapter 16, verse 22, Samson's hair begins to grow back. And this is a famous commentator says this, in his darkest pit of despair, hair growing lifts our hopes, raises our spirits, and creates excitement. What's the big deal about hair growing back? You know, I don't have much hair. You know, and when it does grow back, it looks terrible. Like, you know, Sam was like, oh, you should grow your hair out. It looks good. I'm like, really? No, it's terrible. So, what's the big deal about hair anyways? See, strength for Samson was not in his hair. The source of strength is not in his hair. Hair going back to his very birth, from the very first point that we made, is his symbol, his identity as a judge, as a person who will deliver Israel from the captivity of the Philistines. It was in his hair that we see his identity and calling, and God's involvement in his life. When his hair was cut off, God's presence was absent. But when his hair grew back, it is a symbol, a sign saying that God will restore you. God will have mercy on you. In his hair, there's not strength, but rather it is a sign of hope, and it raises excitement and the spirits of his people. See, God's redemptive work. See, God redeems and God works in redeeming people in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failures, our mistakes, our disobedience. God is a merciful God, and you see it in Samson's life. You know, God didn't have to redeem Samson. God didn't have to redeem Israel, but he does. Which leads us to the first application. Application number one, the pattern of, well, Israel and Samson. God, this is the pattern you'll see in the Old Testament all throughout. God initiates a relationship with individuals, with people. These people or these individuals break relationship with God. Then there is punishment. Then after that, God, by his grace, restores relationship with them. You know, I just want to begin by saying this. I mean, go with this application by saying this. It all starts with having a relationship with God. You know, perhaps in your life, you're living in disobedience. Perhaps in your life, there is a complete disregard for God in your life. And you think, there's no guilt. There's no restoration in your life. Your life is spiraling downward fast. And you're probably thinking, why is God not saving me? Why is God not restoring me? Well, because it first starts with having a relationship with God. It first starts with having a relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only through that God can restore you. It is only through that God can have mercy and give you hope, that your sins can be forgiven, and that there is restoration, regardless of how stupid you were, or how terrible your sins were, or how terrible your whole life was. And for us who are believers, for us who follow Christ, you know, sometimes this is the pattern of our life. We have a relationship with Jesus, but it's easy to forget about God in your life. It's easy to give credit to yourself. Oh, you know, I'm good looking, so, you know, I got a discount on my say on this particular item. Or I'm really smart, so I got that scholarship. Or, you know, I'm that good with numbers, so that's why I got that promotion. Or, you know, I'm that strong, that's why I can take on 1,000 men with a jawbone. See, it's easy to forget about God's work in your life, but that is not the will of God, and that is disobedience. But know that God can restore you by grace, through the work of Christ. Which leads us to the third point, which is the tragedy of Samson's death. You know, in spite of all of this, in spite of a promise of hope, his hair growing back, in spite of God's mercy upon Samson's life, this is the tragedy about Samson. Chapter 16, verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." You know, the reason why this is a tragedy is because of this. You know, Samson was a judge. He represented God. And after he became captive, He was made they mocked him. They gouged his eyes out, and they made him a judge of Yahweh, a representative, an ambassador of Yahweh. The Philistines made Samson go into the temple of a pagan god, Dagon, and made him perform and be mocked and to entertain the enemy, to entertain the Philistines. Now think about this. Who is this more embarrassing to? Is it to Samson or is it to Yahweh? If Yahweh is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if He is the Creator of the universe, here the Philistines go and say, let us rejoice because our God has handed over our enemy, Samson. It's essentially saying that Yahweh is not strong enough. God is not strong enough. The God of Israel is not strong enough. And that is embarrassing. Who is that more embarrassing to? Yahweh or Samson? But to Samson, it was more embarrassing for him. Even to the very point of his death, Samson only cared about his own interest. Grant me this, O Lord, so that I may get revenge for my two eyes. Not once did Samson even consider what this means for God. What it means to have the representative of God be mocked and be embarrassed, and essentially saying that Yahweh is not good enough. Yahweh is not strong enough. Now that is a tragedy. God continues to extend His favor upon Samson, but yet Samson only cared about himself. He never cared about God's reputation. He never cared about the people of Israel. And he never cared about his calling. Which leads us to our second application. You know, be careful, people, whose interests we're concerned with most. If you're a Christian, if you say you follow Christ, your interest that comes first is God's interest, not your personal interest. It is what God wants in your life. It is not what you want in your life. If God wants you to be a missionary, you go and be a missionary. If God wants you to be a good banker, you go and be a good banker. If God wants you to serve at a particular ministry, you go and serve in that particular ministry. If God wants you to evangelize to your friends, you go and evangelize to your friends. You do not put your own interest ahead of God's interest. That is the fall of Samson. All he cared about was what happened to him, what he wanted. Even leaders and pastors, volunteers, conference directors, and etc. are not exempt from God's judgment, especially if they are living for themselves and for the calling that God has given, and not for the calling that God has given them. You know, and that's key. And that's key that we need to understand, that all of us are not immune to judgment and punishment. Just because I stand before you, just because I have a title, doesn't mean that I'm immune from God's judgment if I live for all the wrong reasons, if I do ministry for all the wrong reasons. God's judgment is also upon me. Now, this is this is something I wanted to bring up. I know we're running out of time, but I really want to bring this up because we live in a time where this is a very real issue, and that is suicide. Could suicide be found in our text? Now, if you think about this, technically, Samson committed suicide. Technically, Samson, you know, did jihad on the Philistines. You know, I wrote my paper on this, and I brought this up as a cultural point that, you know, sometimes people think, this is an honorable thing. But in Samson's case, it's not honorable because he did it for himself. He didn't do it for Yahweh. He did it for himself. Now, does this mean that suicide is permissible? Well, that's a tough issue, because technically, it's not. I mean, in the text, in our text, the issue of suicide is not found in there, because it's not suicide that's what's happening. See, although Samson wanted to die as a suicide mission almost, or like almost like a martyrdom, God didn't honor that. God didn't permit that, because you don't see it happen. God didn't respond to Samson's petition. Whereas you see a counter situation in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah prays and he says, "God, deliver me from my enemies," and God answers Jeremiah. But in this instance, Samson does not hear back from the Lord. Samson does not honor, Yahweh does not honor Samson's petition of suicide. But rather, I believe, now I might be the only person that will hold on to this, but I believe, based on my interpretation of this passage, God was judging Samson. It wasn't that God said, "Go ahead, commit suicide." But rather, God allowed it to happen because God wanted to punish Samson. God wanted to punish Samson. Now, we live in a time where depression is a real issue, where you might be struggling with self-esteem issues, you might be struggling with certain things, the expectations that your parents might have for you and you're not meeting them, you might be feeling overwhelmed, you might feel like you know, it's not worth it. You know, I don't know who here struggles with the idea of wanting to commit suicide. But if you do, let me tell you this, that this is not the will of God. God does not want you to kill yourself. God does not want you to take your own life. In fact, taking your own life, forgive me when I say this, it's a little selfish. It's a little selfish. It's not putting God's will first. It's not putting what God wants in your life first. And if some of us here who are struggling with this issue, let me encourage you, look to the cross. Look to what Christ has done for you on the cross. And look to the life and the fulfillment and the reconciliation that God can give you through the work of Jesus Christ. Which leads us to our last point, is this. God accomplishes his own plans. See, you know, perhaps Samson really thought that God honored his petition and Samson's will be done. But actually, it was God's will that was accomplished. Remember, from the very beginning, Samson was to be a person who will deliver Israel from the captivity of the Philistines. That was his calling. That was who he is to be. And God accomplishes that, even to the very end. Even though we do not want to accomplish, even though we do not want to be obedient to God's will, God will still accomplish what he wants to do. Why? Because when Samson pulled down the pillars, when 3,000 men died from that one moment, it was the leaders of the Philistines. It was the important people of the Philistines. And ultimately, it made way to the freedom of Israel. See, God accomplishes his own plans. God accomplishes his will. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to be obedient or not, God will accomplish his plans. And which leads us to our last application and our last point. Forgive me, I am going a little over time. Is this. God is rich in his mercy. You know, not much of Samson's life and gifts were used for his for the glory of God. But instead of eternal judgment and condemnation, God extends mercy to Samson. Now, this is amazing. This is how amazing God's love is, that we see his hair growing back. And not only there, but after even to the very end, Samson was so selfish. When he died, God extends mercy to Samson. And we see that in 16:31, where he was buried in the place of honor next to his father. Samson did not deserve to be buried in a place of honor, but yet God in his mercy, God who is rich in his mercy, allows him to be buried in a place of honor. You know, I cannot express this enough, that God loves you. God loves you. You sin, you spit in his face, you spit in his name, you rebel against him, you have no desire to love him, to worship him, to follow him, to read his Bible, to pray to him, to surrender your life to him. But God continues to love you. God continues to stir in your hearts and try to cause you to give it up and to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ because he has something better for you. His mercy is rich and everlasting. And we see that in Samson's life. We see that in Israel's life. And we see that in the life of the church today. So I hope that you are encouraged by this. That as you live your life, may you put God first. May you understand how merciful God is to you. May you understand how much God loves you. And may you understand how much your life means to God. And lastly, may you understand what God's will is in your life, what his calling is in your life, and may you be obedient to that calling. So let us pray. Lord, be with us as we try to live for your glory. Remind us, Lord, that we are saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we thank you that Jesus was somewhat like Samson in that his calling was to deliver us from the bondage of evil and sin and to bring us and to restore us unto you, into relationship with you. And thank you that Jesus did not fail, that Jesus did not fall short, but rather Jesus accomplished what Samson failed to do. Jesus accomplished the will that you have planned out for him. And for that, we thank you, Lord Jesus. May you fill us with your Spirit. May you cause us to have faith, hope, and love every day of our life, every moment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.